grace.
Mercy be to you, God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us all as your Christians, as your people, as your children, to understand how firm of a foundation you have built for us, and how secure we are in your faith, in our faith in you, Father. But Lord, also help us to give us the strength to persevere in this world, where faithlessness is rampant, and where many people are stubborn and refuse to believe, Father. Help us to still be person. Help us to persevere and to shine your light into this world and to be good, faithful witnesses. And we pray, Father, for workers in the field, because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right down to this text. This is such an interesting parable that Jesus tells today of the rich man and Lazarus. He paints this picture of a conversation that is happening between hell and heaven too, as well. And an important note when it does come to understanding parables too is the fact that parables are stories that are meant to convey the truth. This does not mean that they are meant to be taken literally, as if someone in hell can speak directly to Abraham who is in heaven. That's not the point of this parable. But the point is to talk about the fact that there is a fixed chasm between heaven and hell. There is a separation between those who are condemned and those who have salvation. And the point is, how do we have salvation? How do we receive the gift of salvation? How do we not avoid hell, but how are we saved from hell? And how do we enter in to eternal life? Jesus starts out his parable talking about a rich man. And one of the things that I want you to note when we compare the rich man to the poor man, the rich man, he has a name. He doesn't have a name. He is just known as the rich man. But the poor man, he's addressed by his name. His name is Lazarus. And no, this is not supposed to be the Lazarus who was raised from the dead. This has nothing to do with that Lazarus. This has to do with a story that Jesus is telling to convey a truth. So it happens to be that this poor man is named Lazarus. This rich man, he feasted wonderfully in the world and had everything his heart could possibly desire. And Lazarus, the poor man, sat at his wall near his gate and just desired for the crumbs off the rich man's table. I picture in this too kind of the times where I was in Jamaica, the time that Amy and I went to Jamaica on a mission trip. And one of the things that was really interesting, that was so different from the United States of America, is that no one in Jamaica really had a pet dog. But there were dogs that ran rampant through the streets. And so having a dog come and lick your sores, as Jesus describes in the parable, these aren't the kind. This isn't your kind, friendly, loyal German Shepherd, or that I have coming to comfort you. These are wild dogs. house probably covered with fleas and are hungry. So you wouldn't want these dogs looking at your sores either. Of course, Jesus makes a point. Lazarus passes away and is carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and he was buried. So no matter if you are rich or poor, the great equalizer is death. Right? No matter how much money you have or don't have, we all have to face the fact that one day we are going to die. The rich man died, and he was buried, and in Hades, or hell, being in torment. Now, why do we use the Greek word Hades in the Bible for hell sometimes? Well, Hades in the Greek was seen as the place where the dead go. Jesus isn't acknowledging that the Greek Hades is necessarily, that you can glean any truth biblically from there, but it does have an important point. The dead people, the dead go to Hades. If you are saved in Christ Jesus, even though you die, you don't die. You live. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. He will live again, though he does die. We have eternal life." And so, Lazarus, who died and was poor, he is dead, taken out of this world, but he is alive next to Father Abraham in heaven. He's alive. The rich man is dead. He's in the place of the dead. Hades. And he's being tormented there. Because we know that Hades is hell. Now, Lazarus is mentioned by name because he's saved. God has called him by name into salvation. The rich man is forgotten by God. But in this parable, I want you to note something here. The rich man is able to lift up his eyes, and he sees Abraham far off. I don't know if part of the torment of hell is being able to look up and see people in salvation. That would probably be one way to torment people. For sure. Is to have that visible separation from God. I don't know if that's true or not. But one of the best definitions of hell is a complete and total separation from God. But in the story, Lazarus looks up and he sees Father Abraham and he sees Lazarus, the poor man who is sitting at his gate, right next to him. And I want you to glean something very important here. Don't take this for granted. The rich man from hell calls out and says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this way." Okay. A man who is condemned to hell is still shouting orders. Do you see that? He's telling Father Abraham in heaven to send Lazarus. He's just a poor guy. He can take a break from sitting up there and come and cool my tongue. One of the things that, so what Jesus is trying to point out for us here is a couple things. First of all, the rich man thought that he was following Abraham in the faith and blessed by God because he was rich. So he must have been blessed. Now, there is some prevailing, perhaps it's the influence of Christianity, or maybe it's just the jealous, sinful nature that we have. We do sometimes get in our mind's eye that, man, someone is rich. They must be a little bit crooked to be rich. So we can understand that sometimes, yes, it's very easy to understand that someone who is rich and wealthy might not be glorifying God. We get that. But how many of us would not feel more blessed by God if we had access to more money, if we're honest with ourselves? God, that'd be such a blessing if you'd buy me that Mercedes Benz. Just as Janis Joplin asked you so many years ago. We would feel more blessed if we had more cash at our disposal. Every single one of us would. And Jesus is making the point that you are not righteous and blessed by God just because you have a lot of money. That's point number one. Abraham, why is he so important? He, in the Old Testament, was one of the... So the Old Testament shows us episodes of important note that demonstrate the fall and important people who are then leading us down to the promised Messiah who would save us. And Abraham was called by God to go into the promised land. And Abraham, who is known as Father Abraham, he is the forefather of faith because he believed in God. It was counted as righteousness to him. And it was through his descendants that God would shine his light, his truth into this world. The people of Israel. But who is the one person who shines the light the most from Abraham, who has blessed the nations? By God himself. God himself called Abraham, but he also, through the means of Mary, became man and was born into Abraham's line. Jesus came from that line. This is why Abraham is so important to our faith. And so Jesus is trying to say that just because you're rich doesn't mean that you're following Abraham. Abraham says, child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus, like man, of bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So it's done. That is one truth that we can glean from this. When you are in hell, when you are in heaven, that is where you are at. You are either saved or you are either condemned. This is what we can glean from this parable here. And again, the rich man once again tries to command Abraham to do his bidding. And he says, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What does it mean by Moses and the prophets? When Moses and the prophets are said like this in the New Testament, Jesus is alluding to Moses being the first five books, because Moses authored Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The rest of the Old Testament, from Joshua all the way through Malachi in our Old Testament, those are considered the prophets. So Jesus is saying, Jesus is having Abraham say, they have the word of God. They have the prophets. And this rich guy is saying, they're like me. They think that they're doing what the book says because they're rich like me, but they're condemned. They really are. So please send Lazarus to warn them. Because he, in his logic, he says, if someone comes back from the dead and tells them, then they're going to believe. And Abraham says something so crucial and so important. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone else should rise from the dead. And Jesus, of course, is alluding to the fact that he himself is going to rise from the dead. And he says, if you don't listen to the Bible, if you don't listen to Moses and the prophets and understand, you're still not going to even believe when someone comes back from the dead, meaning him. And so what Jesus is trying to do in this context, he's got chief priests and Pharisees listening to his teachings, and he's trying to say, Father Abraham, Moses, the prophets, all of this points to me. Please repent and wake up. Just because you have fine stature in being a chief priest in the church, just because you have that stature doesn't mean that you are blessed by God and have salvation. Just because you have riches also doesn't mean that you are blessed by God and have salvation. This is what Jesus is trying to do. Lazarus and this parable of the rich man and Lazarus isn't just about, hey, if you're rich, you're in trouble. Give away your money and live poor so you're saved. This is about faith. It's talking about it's faith in God alone that saves you. It's not counting your worldly blessings and saying, I have achieved so much. I have built this wonderful kingdom for myself. Therefore, God loves me and will bless me, and I'm saved. That's what Jesus is trying to drive home here. He's trying to drive home that it's all about Him. And one of the great things that pains me in this day and age about this text is the fact that Jesus says that even if someone rises from the dead, people are still going to refuse to believe it. How many of you have thought, why don't people just receive Jesus? Why don't they just get it? Today in Bible study, we brought up the fact, how could Adam and Eve, who saw creation when it was good, and all they had to do was not eat from one tree, yet they still did it? How could the Israelites, after having 10 plagues from God, set them free from the Egyptians who enslaved them? And they saw the Red Sea open before them. And God guided them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How could they still turn and worship a golden calf instead of worshiping the Most High God? People are stiff-necked and rebellious. And they have many reasons to not believe. And one of the main points that I was trying to point out and highlight for everybody too is that we in our nature have a way of making God fit in our own worldview. Meaning, we design God the way we want Him to. Here is this rich man who is in hell. commanding Abraham and saying, do this for me. But we do the same thing. That is one of the things that we do when we sin, oftentimes, or when we have our struggles of faith. God, why don't you do this for me? I want to, you know, I worked a couple of weeks ago on getting rid of some ants in my house. Now, could you imagine for a second having an ant tell you, hey, you way up there, could you get me some better crumbs to eat than what you're eating here? Hey, God, life really stinks right now. Could you bless me a little bit more, please? Could you do this for me? We are so blessed by the grace of God that He wants us to be His children. Because in all honesty, we could be like ants to the Creator of the universe, moving around busily, carrying things from A to B, just trying to glean some crumbs in this world. And yet God sent His Son because He loves you. It takes faith. I would encourage everybody in here at some point in time to read Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ. Because sometimes it does help us to take a look and see that there is really a lot of objective truth in Christ's resurrection. There are historical signs and evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And that can actually help increase our faith. Who knows? Maybe it might even help somebody else who's a non-believer. There's a thing called apologetics. And that doesn't mean that we apologize for a bit. I'm sorry I'm a believer. I don't mean to offend you. What apologetics means is that you understand the arguments and you know the reasoning behind why you believe. Those are important. You have your own personal testimony. And your testimony can simply be this. Think about where you would be in this world if you didn't know Jesus Christ. How has He carried you through the rough times? Those are all important. But when it comes to going out to this world and sharing your faith, the outcome you don't have to worry about. That's not on you. That faith is between God and that individual. You cannot make someone believe in God. You can't. That should be both freeing, because, hey, you were just able to scatter the seeds and love your neighbor, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, pray for your neighbors, shine that light. There's no pressure. Your salvation is secure whether you help someone convert or not. But it's also, what about our loved ones that we know have turned away? And here's the gospel for that. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Whoever will believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life.
Yeah, look.
God desires all to be saved. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was there forming every single person in that mother's wounds, according to the psalmist. He died on the cross for everybody who was created in this world. As long as your loved ones draw breath, Jesus is actively seeking and pursuing them. With His radical grace, He loves them. And even when we struggle in our own faith, He is faithful, and He forgives us, and He's going to come alongside, and He's going to strengthen us. One of my favorite stories, and it's so, I feel like it's so true, in my own life too even, is the story when Jacob was out in the wilderness. And he was confronted by a figure. And they wrestled in the desert. And that figure touched Jacob's hip and put it out of joint. And yet Jacob was able to pin the figure down and said, "I am not going to let you go until you bless me." Why did he desire this figure's blessing? Because he was wrestling God. How can you wrestle God? We wrestle God all the time. We wrestle with our faith. And the blessing that Jacob received was he was renamed Israel, which means governed by God, or strives with God, or wrestles with God. And you might think, but I'm an American, I'm not an Israelite. No, you're not an Israeli, that's true. And you are Americans, you're here, that's true. But you are Israelites. Not by blood, but grafted in through faith in Jesus Christ. And so as you struggle in this world and you wrestle with your faith, that is totally natural. Because you have got the world, you have got your sinful flesh, and you have got the devil attacking you on all fronts. And yet Jesus has overcome it all for you. And has made you part of His kingdom. And is with you through it all. So yes, when you struggle, remember that you can rejoice that you are struggling, because that is just part of it. The Holy Spirit is making you whole, grabbing onto you and reminding you that you belong to Christ. And of course you're going to struggle in this world, because this world is not your home. And just as in the parable, as God knew Lazarus' name, God knows all of your names. He called your name out through the voice of a pastor at some point in time who says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And He calls you by name every single day through that baptism. Are you weak and burdened? Take joy. Jesus is with you. He is walking with you through this world. And He is not forsaken. He died on the cross for you. And He rose again. And He is preparing a place for you in His heavenly kingdom. Because He has given you faith. And you do believe. Jesus is with you. The end of this age, and He is with you for all eternity, as He has promised you eternal life.